Did we lose something yesterday in Washington, D.C.? In Columbus, Ohio? Yes and no. I think in both cases, bullies won. And we're getting stronger, and I swear life is more of a long-distance endurance test than it is a sprint. I grew up with horribly abusive parents, and I know what it's like to be too small to win. But what one does is survive and prepare. You plan, you train, you hope for what will be the next opportunity to fully live. Winning can be a dangerous precipice to stand upon, and at best, winning is a one-time event, but a life well lived is a result, in my opinion, of endurance training. Always striving toward the goal of becoming the woman, the man that God is luring us to risk being. I started working on this sermon before any of what happened in finality yesterday. And I thought, well, this week is appropriate for us to focus on the reality of suffering. Not only in terms of the theological problem of evil, but the pain we experience, either deserved or undeserved. What is God's role in the suffering that we experience? How do we creatively respond to the realities of suffering and pain, our own and others? The reading from Job this morning addresses the problem of suffering. The story is strange, to say the least, because long before Satan became identified as a source of evil, he was perceived as God's eyes and ears here on earth. A type of almost a divine spy, and then in that role that the Jews assigned to him, he was more of a prosecuting attorney. In the story, Satan returns to a heavenly staff meeting with a report about things on earth, and God boasts about one righteous man. And Satan responds with a suggestion that Job is righteous only because he's had good fortune in life. He says, if you take away his wealth, if you take away his power, and then his health, he will turn and go the other way. I sort of hate to do this next part, but this story is not easily looked at in its original form. The story of Job is probably amongst the oldest stories that we have in our Hebrew scriptures. It is the oldest because the problem of suffering is really old. Scholars are near unanimous that both the opening sequences, everything that we read this morning, and also the end of the book of Job are later additions to the story. The story predates ancient Judaism. So when the story came to be included in Jewish folklore, a new beginning and ending were added. It doesn't change much, except that we all deserve to know that the story has been added onto, and like any good story, to make it even more perhaps attractive to us, the listeners. We have listened to this story as a people for well over 6,000 years. This ancient tale describes our experiences of suffering. We never know the whole story, if there is a whole story, of why we suffer, and we must deal with the realities of unexpected, unearned, unsought after pain. Our suffering may be the result of a boasting match between God and Satan, maybe the result of God's will, or the working out of karma, cause and effect, from this or a past lifetime. But Paul Simon says in one of my favorite songs, the information's unavailable to the mortal man. We work our jobs, we collect our pay, believe we're gliding down the highway, when in fact, we're slip-sliding away. Today's reading from Job invites the congregation, all of us, to reflect on the universality of suffering. It happens everywhere, not just to us, right? When we are the spouse of a person with dementia, or we're diagnosed with cancer or heart disease, or we're mourning a friend's death in automobile accident or dealing with an unexpected financial or professional reversal. We all must deal with suffering, our own or others. A child celebrates her birthday with joy and presents in a small town in Syria. And a year later, she's bedridden as a result of breathing toxins from either the Assad regime or another terrorist group. No one is immune from suffering of body, mind, spirit, or relationships. It's only a matter of time. Suffering can ennoble or destroy us. We never fully know our character, I don't think, until we face unwarranted and unexpected suffering. As Viktor Frankl suggests, we are called, however, to be worthy of the suffering that visits us. And that's one of the themes of Job. Despite his pain, he must seek, or he does seek, to be as moral and as noble as possible. For Job, this will mean challenging God's own justice. In Job's world, it's assumed that the good will flourish and the evil will suffer. That's the heart of Jewish theology that undergirds the book of Job and Job's quest for divine justice. Here's the story. Job is good, and he's suffering. What's wrong with this picture? Job has done everything right. He should be receiving bounties of divine promise, and he's destitute. The acts, consequences, goodness, reward, evil, punishment, calculus, isn't working for Job, and it doesn't work for us today either. To some extent, the problem of suffering, I think, will remain inscrutable to us. We should be especially humble when we try to explain other people's suffering. Some, like Rick Warren from the large evangelical church out west, see everything significant in life, good or bad, that is coming, Rick says, from God's hand, with or without consent. The evils of life, he says, are intended to be a test placed before us, that God tests our mettle and determines who succeeds or fails with eternal consequences. In contrast, many New Age spirituality teachers substitute the all-powerful mind for the all-powerful God. They believe, as do the sages portrayed in that best-selling book, The Secret, that we create our own realities. Our good and bad fortune is a reflection of our thoughts. Negativity might lead to cancer, while positive thinking leads to wealth. I thought a lot of positive things about wealth. In Christian circles, this linear acts, consequences thinking is enshrined in this thing that we call the prosperity gospel. And it's belief that faith, if you got faith, it leads to wealth. And success, while lack of belief and contributions to their particular ministry, is manifest in sickness and poverty. If you don't give to the pledge fund, you're liable to get sick. Whatever. Just give. It's safer. The arbitrary and all-powerful God, however, is little better than the demonic in my mind. We can fear, but you can't love such a deity who dispenses cancer, accident, good fortune simply because God wants to make a point. On the other hand, philosophies that emphasize the power of the mind to shape reality, I think, victimize the victims, blaming him or her for their own suffering. Neither viewpoint is worthy of the compassionate Savior and healer that I think we know. We will experience more of Job in the next few weeks, but this is good, for suffering, I think, challenges our vision of God and the goodness of the universe. Whatever we believe about God must square must more than adequately address suffering, or I don't think our faith is very good. My bias is a very simple one. Suffering is as much part of the experience of living as is love, as is sadness, as to joy, brokenness to wholeness. Most often, it always hurts, in my opinion, to be a human being. And we are right to avoid suffering, but surely never at all costs. God does not bring suffering upon us. It's the nature of existence. Some people end up with more suffering than they can take. You know that. And surely the God of Jesus, of Moses, of Muhammad, who is full of mercy and compassion, receives these souls with a tenderness and mercy that every living creature deserves. Suffering is too often simply not fair. It isn't. Suffering does not have a moral, ethical compass. It happens as naturally as the waves reach the shore. And we who have choices are the ones who must choose our morality, our ethics, in the midst of painful things happening to those that we love, to those whom we might call our enemies, and those that just don't matter to us at all. When I ponder Jesus on the cross, which it might surprise you to know that I do more often than not, Jesus didn't want to die on a cross. God did not want him to die on a cross in that manner. Ugh. But he did. Jesus did end up on a cross as a result of how he chose to live in the midst of the power and the corruption of his day. And on that cross, he forgave those who were crucified beside him, even the soldiers who did the deed of nailing him to the cross. What we are able to do in the midst of our suffering is what we must struggle to define for ourselves as women and men of faith seeking to follow this way of Jesus of Nazareth. There are no guarantees, but there is, I believe, a God of mercy and love who is faithful to us throughout all the seasons, throughout all the sufferings of our life.